Our second reading comes also from Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. I invite you again to hear the Word of God. But early on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So 3 weeks ago, on Easter Sunday, Nancy Orrico stood up here and shared with you the story that I just read of Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. And then right after that, she led you in the call to worship in which she proclaimed, "Christ is risen." This is something that we do every single year. We start worship on Easter Sunday with a woman telling the story of the resurrection and announcing that Christ is risen. Because when you look at every account of the resurrection in Scripture, women were the first ones to announce that good news. And so we honor and continue that tradition here. We do this because 7 years ago, I was reading a book by an author named Rachel Held Evans, in which she said this. She wrote, "Too many Easter services begin with a man standing before a congregation of Christians and shouting, 'He is risen.' Were we to honor the symbolic details of the text, that distinction would always belong to a woman." I read that, and it resonated with me and just made sense to me. Women were the first ones that Jesus charged with sharing the good news of the resurrection. So why wouldn't we? That author, Rachel Held Evans, she grew up in East Tennessee in a denomination and a faith tradition that did not honor women as being equal to men. And yet, she says that she always felt like there was this expectation placed upon her, this impossibly high standard of faith that she as a woman had to live up to. It was hard for her, she says, growing up in an environment that placed so much pressure on her to be the ideal virtuous Christian woman. And so in 2012, she wrote the book in which I read that quote. It's called A Year of Biblical Womanhood, in which she spent an entire year trying to live out all of the Bible's instructions for women as literally as possible. She did not cut her hair for a year, because the Bible instructs women not to cut their hair short. She covered her head, because the Bible instructs women to do that. She learned how to cook and make her own clothes. She spent a month out of this year obeying her husband, everything that he said, and calling him master, which made him as uncomfortable as it made her. She tells one story about how she had to sit on the roof of her house reading a list of her transgressions after she had an argument with her husband, because Proverbs 21 verse 9 says, "It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." I would contend that that instruction applies to men and not to the woman, but she lived this out. So it's a great book, it's really funny, but it's also very deep because she learns a whole lot about herself and about her faith. She comes to all these new understandings. She's written several other books, all of them telling the story of her journey from the faith that she grew up with, that she experienced as rigid and oppressive, towards a new, living, loving, abundant faith that she sees modeled in Jesus Christ. We have used her words here a lot over the years. Her quotes have been on our bulletin covers like today. I've recommended her books to people who were struggling with their own faith. I use her words as a part of our confirmation liturgy when our confirmation class joins the church. Whether you have heard of her or not, read any of her books or not, you have heard her words here with us. She has helped shape our journey of faith as a congregation. And just over a week ago, at 37 years old, Rachel died. She had gone into the hospital in mid-April with a UTI and the flu. She had a severe allergic reaction to antibiotics, and her brain started experiencing constant seizures. She was placed in a medically induced coma for 2 weeks. She never came out of it. And died last Saturday, leaving behind her husband and two children, a three-year-old son, and a daughter who will turn one next week. In the days after her death, there were countless stories posted online by people who said that Rachel had helped them come back to their faith, come back to church, or stay in the church when they weren't sure if they were still feeling led to be there. There were so many stories. Women who said that she helped them come to new understandings of their faith. Just so many stories from women who said that they were pastors. They had become pastors because Rachel helped them see that they could be, that they were allowed to be, that they were just as called by God as any man. She helped transform the lives and faith of countless numbers of people. And so, in light of her death, and with today being Mother's Day, it seemed really fitting to talk about the women who have nurtured all of us in faith. And that starts with the women we see in our readings from Luke. Because we would not be here if it were not for the women who followed Jesus. All of the attention is always given to the male disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, Thomas. But as we saw in the first reading that John read this morning, the story of Jesus' death, when all the male disciples of Jesus had run away and abandoned him, it was the women, it says, who followed him to see where his body was laid. It was the women who returned to the tomb early on Sunday morning to care for his body, only to find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. It was the women to whom the announcement was first made that he is not here but has risen. It was the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and unnamed other women who went back and told the male disciples everything that had happened. And of course, as happens so many times, the men didn't listen to the women, didn't believe them. They thought it was an idle tale. But it was the women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection. In the other Gospels, it was the women to whom Jesus first appeared. It was the women who were the first to proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." Without the women, would anyone have bothered going to the tomb at all? The men simply followed the women who followed Jesus. But somewhere along the way, Scripture makes a shift from women being the first evangelists of Christ's resurrection to women being told, "You must remain silent and have no authority over a man." Now, all of this happened and Scripture was written in a patriarchal, male-dominated society where women had very little, if any, voice and rights. And things continued that way for the better part of the next 2,000 years. Women of faith were told, "You can teach Sunday school, but you can't preach. You can play a supporting role, but you can't be a pastor." Even though we know that women served as elders as far back as the 2nd or 3rd century, and Paul praises women as leaders in the church in his letters, praises the women who started churches in his letters. Even though we know that, it wasn't until 1853, just 166 years ago, in the 2,000-year history of Christianity, that the first woman, Antoinette Brown, was ordained to pastoral ministry. But her ordination wasn't even recognized by her own denomination, and she left 10 months later. In our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church, the first woman to be ordained as an elder was in 1930, and Margaret Towner was the first female minister, ordained in 1956. That is only 63 years ago. A lot of you were around to see that day. Many denominations still will not ordain women as elders or pastors. And you might say that progress has been made, but it's not exactly progress when the whole thing started with women bearing witness to the resurrection, and then we took that ability away from them, only to give it back very slowly and with much resistance. And we're not just talking about ordination and women serving as elders or pastors. The church as a whole does not exactly have the best history when it comes to how women have been treated. Salem witch trials would be an example of that. I think it's important that we talk about this, because while in many ways we still live in a male-dominated society, that does appear to be changing. And how will that change impact the message and the ministry of the church? You might say that it won't or that it shouldn't, but when you have generations of Christians now growing up with women as pastors, and there are far more women coming out of seminaries than there are men these days, when you have generations of Christians growing up having faith and grace modeled to them by women, when you have increasing numbers of people, not just Christians, but people in general, being raised by single mothers for whom the father is no longer a strong, reliable, providing, present figure, the mother assumes that role. All of that affects the way in which we understand this God who we refer to as Father. And it has to affect the way in which we communicate our faith. Otherwise, we're not conveying a message that matches up with the way that people experience life. I've shared with you before how all throughout my life, my faith has been shaped by women. Richard Rohr writes that most people, though not all, have experienced unconditional love, not through the image of a man, but through the image of a woman. And that was certainly the case for me. Growing up, I learned rules and systems of punishment and reward for both life and faith from my father. But it was my mother, my grandmothers, the women who were my pastors and Sunday school teachers and who sat around me in worship each week. They were the ones who taught me grace, forgiveness, compassion, acceptance, and unconditional love. All throughout my life, I have been surrounded by strong women of faith who nurtured my own faith and modeled for me what it means to follow Jesus. We have to create a culture that shows that God honors and values women as much as men, and that we do too as Christ Church. Not that one is above the other, but that both are equal in God's eyes and in our eyes, because both male and female are created in the very image of God. Scripture tells us that over and over again, that there is something about the nature and essence of God that embraces and encompasses the masculine and the feminine, holds both in perfect balance. So we have to practice and communicate our faith in ways that honor the image of God in both men and women. And since we do still live in a male-dominated world, that means we have to make an extra effort to lift up and honor women. There's a part in one of Rachel Hell Evans' books where she's looking at Proverbs chapter 31. Now, this is a poem in which the author, who it should be noted is a man, attempts to describe the traits of a virtuous woman. Is that irony lost on everyone here? The author, who is a man, writes a poem attempting to describe the traits of a virtuous woman. Rachel talks about how in her own faith tradition, That chapter is often misunderstood and misinterpreted as being like a job description for the ideal woman. Here's a list of things that women have to live up to. It starts off with the line, a virtuous woman who can find, and then it lists the things that make for a virtuous woman. But as Rachel studied this text and talked about it with people who were Jewish, because this is a Jewish text, she discovered that the phrase virtuous woman in Hebrew is the phrase eset ha'il, which actually means woman of valor. Valor is different than virtue. Virtue has to do with high moral standards and conforming one's own life and conduct to moral and ethical principles, which is important. But valor comes from a word that means worth, to be of worth. And it has to do with courage and boldness and determination and bravery in the face of danger. She talks in the book about how she and her friends started encouraging and celebrating one another by saying to each other, Esek Ha'il, woman of valor. When a friend graduated from seminary, they cheered, Esek Ha'il, woman of valor. When a friend had a baby, Esek Ha'il, woman of valor. When her mother beat breast cancer, Esek Ha'il, woman of valor. And as she says in that quote on the front of our bulletin today, valor isn't about what you do, but how you do it, the spirit with which you do whatever you do. What would it look like for us to celebrate women of valor? We did this several years ago, which some of you might remember, and I think it's a good time to do it again. Because Ellen Moeller, who came to St. John's over 20 years ago, raised her children here, and has helped raise our children through her leadership with Christian education and Sunday school and being a constant presence at youth fellowship, and has brought to that work a deep wisdom and thoughtful, loving spirit. As she and Doug prepare to leave this week to begin a new chapter of their lives in Indianapolis, we give thanks to God for all that you have brought into the life of this church, Ellen. And we celebrate you as an Esek Ha'il, a woman of valor. I promised her I would not bring her up here to do what we usually do for departing members, so instead I'll come to her. But Cindy Kerr, who throughout her own fight with cancer never stopped making pillowcases for kids who are hospitalized with cancer and other life-changing illnesses, and she has done so with fierce love and determination, never letting her illness slow her down from taking care of others when she probably should have just a little bit, because she is an Esek Ha'il, a woman of valor. Lauren Feldman, who over the past year has faced the hardest thing that any mother could ever face. And she has done it with courage and intentionality and unwavering love. And even though she isn't here today, she's still here. Because she is an Esek Ha'il, a woman of valor. Iris, who as a single woman is fostering 3 young boys. That should be enough. We could just stop right there. That would be enough to honor and celebrate. But she is doing that while still finding time to run her own music studio that is sharing the gift of music with kids and sending them to Carnegie Hall to perform. And she's doing all of that while somehow managing to prepare amazing music each week that draws all of us into the presence of God, because she is an Esek Ha'il, a woman of valor. One woman who I can't even name to you, who constantly keeps me supplied with gift cards that I can discreetly pass along to people who are in need of food or other help. She's always asking me, is there anyone who needs help? What do you need? Do you have enough gift cards? Do you have enough of this? Do you have enough of that? Every year she pays for youth who need help to go on the mission trip and helps in so many other ways that you will never know about because she doesn't want you to. All because she told me once, someone did the same for her when she needed help years ago. You know who you are, and you are an Esek Hayil, a woman of valor. We could go on and on because every woman in here has a story of valor that deserves to be honored and celebrated. And men, just so you don't feel left out in this sermon, we should be going out of our way to do that, to honor the women of valor in our lives. Whether they're our mothers, our wives, our daughters, our friends, co-workers, whoever. Because in doing so, we honor the very image of God. And because without the women who followed Jesus then and now, we would not be here. We are all simply following the women who followed Jesus. Amen.